Boots, birds, babies, Bibles, and there's another B, but I can't think what it is. That's your hors d'oeuvre. And we shall see what comes as we look at the things that I've been attempting to think through over the last 2 days, when I need to tell you I have not been in a great condition, and so my thinking is probably a little bit scrambled. So think of this, instead of a beautiful omelette, it's more like scrambled egg on toast. And we'll see what happens. All right. But last week, we thought about God doing something new. I am doing a new thing. And this is the passage, Isaiah 43, that we looked at and focused on. And this whole thing of God doing a new thing. And I wasn't saying, I was really careful to make this point, I was not suggesting that you should do a new thing, like a New Year's resolution, because we all know they don't always work out too well. On the contrary, my emphasis was I believe God is the one who wants to do a new thing, and do that new thing through us. The new, renewed, refreshed, upscaled, new injection of whatever it is that God is longing to do, I believe he wants to do within us as individuals. That's not saying that he doesn't have ambitions for us as a church collectively and what we might be doing and what he holds out for us in the future. Of course. But we, the church, are a collection of individuals that together, I believe, God wishes to empower for his purposes. And we're here today to think about our covenant towards one another, specifically our covenant towards God, and our covenant towards the activities that he draws us into as a church. So we're here to recognize he's got things for us, but I believe we need to be equipped in order to do that. And there's always an objective for God in equipping us. And the final verse of that, the final line that's on the screen there, gives one of the reasons, that they may proclaim my praise. God wants a people who will proclaim his praise, who will be his witnesses. And in the passage that Suzanne read to us, you saw the same thing made reference, that David would be a witness to the people. That's part of God's goal for us. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about God wanting to do something new in us as individuals. And three things jumped out over this last week. Ways in which God has been saying that, ways in which he's been changing us in recent times. The first thing I thought about was how, do you remember we had a series looking at the Lord's Prayer? And we did it line by line. And when we got to the line, "Your kingdom come," we recognized that in that prayer, effectively we are saying, "Lord, may your kingdom come, may your kingdom values be seen in the things around us, the settings I find myself in the church." But we said, "And begin in me." If we're going to cry out to God, well, surely it'd be staggeringly arrogant to pray that God changes other people without changing us. Of course, we're the starting point. So that was the first thing that went through my mind. Then the second was your leaders, the leaders of this church. And when they shared where they were at with you at the end of last year in that service, do you remember they shared some really painful, honest circumstances that they were going through? But they didn't tell you, none of them said, "And God made it all better, and all the church circumstances changed, so now I'm happy." They all shared how God had met them in those circumstances. It wasn't the circumstances God changed, it was the leaders, it was them. And I have seen them changing over these years. And then the third thing I thought about where God begins with us is in prayer. Do you realize when our prayer really becomes the prayer from the heart, when we get past the shopping list of stuff we want God to do, and we start actually calling out to him, when we wait on him, when we have a dialogue and we listen to his voice, when our hearts are aching in prayer with God, do you realize that the biggest thing that changes in that prayer is not the stuff that we pray for, it's you. The primary purpose of that prayer is that you change and you grow with God. Three areas where you are the starting point of change. Well, that's what we began to look at. And we began to recognize last week that God longs for us all as individuals to change, to become more Christ-like. And this was the verse that I gave to you. And I'm echoing this because I believe it's that important. And not everyone was here last week. 1 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image. We are becoming more Christ-like. It's an ongoing process. And who is it that's doing that? With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is the one who's changing us. He's transforming us. And one day that's going to happen in glory when we're in the presence of God and it will be complete. But until that time, we are changing. And I wanted to go further with that because last week I said to you today we'd look at how that might happen. How might God do something new and how can we be open to it? So I want to go back to that chapter that I gave you last week just for a moment. And you can see the bit that I've highlighted in Isaiah 43. The beginning of the passage in white on the screen talks about forget the former things, don't dwell on the past, see I'm doing a new thing. The end of the passage speaks about that they may become my praise, that they may proclaim my praise. But what is the bit in the middle that God actually uses to make his change? And what we see is a picture that's painted of a desert being transformed. And what transforms that desert is water. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people. How does God change his people? He pours his living water into us. He feeds us. He turns the desolate things in our lives around by pouring his life-giving water. He gives us Jesus. He gives us the living water. He gives us the bread of life. He breathes himself into us. And these are just a few thoughts that I want to be sharing with you this morning. Wonder whether at the start of this year you thought about what was coming in the year. Go back, I don't want to jump on too far. I wonder whether you thought about just where you are in life. We often do this, don't we? Lorinda and I haven't done it yet, but we're going to. It's on the agenda. That we look back and say, where did we go to last year? What are the places that we... Whose birthdays, whose weddings did we go to? What happened? What are the big changes? What did we learn? And we have a little review of the year. And then we think about where we are in the future. And you might have done that. You might have thought about this year ahead. And you might have thought, where are we financially? Where are we as far as holidays are concerned? Where am I with my family and the time I give to them? Where am I in things like... life, work-life balance. Where are all those things? I'm pretty sure the one thing you won't have thought about is where are the absolute basics in my life that I need? Air, water, food. Those are not the things that you will stress over, I assume. Because we don't, do we? Because we live in a world today where those basic things are all over the place. They're readily available. And yet, isn't it interesting that those three things are so essential to life? If you don't have them, you won't just suffer, you will die. It's a fact. But did you think when you got up this morning, oh, what am I going to do about air this morning? What am I going to do about something to eat or drink? Oh goodness, will I get through the day? Do you realize how desperate you are? Do you realize that you could go for weeks without food, but only weeks? If you decide to go without food for quite a few weeks, you will start to deteriorate. You will lose condition. Some of you, I know, get migraines if you go a day without food. And fasting is an issue that I know is a challenge for many people. But if you go for weeks, you will lose condition. You will start to struggle, and eventually you will die. How long can you last without water? Probably about 4 days under normal circumstances. Some people have gone further under exceptional circumstances, but normally a few days. Without water, you will die. What about air? Most of us can't last 4 or 5 minutes without air. Do you realize how precarious your life is? But we live so comfortably, we don't think about it. We can go to a dozen supermarkets within 3 or 4 miles of here, open 24 hours a day, get anything you like. Why should we worry? But if you lived in other parts of the world, if you lived in Australia today, you might be thinking about air. You might be thinking about not surviving because you don't have air, to clean air to breathe. It's not just flames and fire that kills people. Dust in the atmosphere sucks that air and stops you breathing properly. Flames burn the oxygen away and you've got nothing and you literally suffocate to death in the presence of fire. If you lived in Africa, certain parts of Africa are really struggling with drought, with water. Some people really don't know where the next meal is coming from in this world. That's not you, and I thank God that that's not you. But it should make us think about these things that we take for granted. Without all these absolute fundamentals, we will struggle, and eventually we will die. That is true physically. It is also true spiritually. Are we also so casual about our spiritual well-being? And that's what I want to think about this morning. We constantly need those physical things of life, but we also constantly need God's spiritual inputs of life into us. We need to eat and drink daily, or we start to lose condition. You know what it would be like if you did that physically. Well, why is it not the case if we don't do it spiritually? And sometimes we find ourselves walking in a desert because we're not taking in what God wants to offer to us. This living water, the bread of life, the breath of God that he gives to us freely in Jesus, the Word. And I want to think about that. I want to think about the Word as being refreshment for the soul. Jesus himself, bread, water that keeps us going. Let me remind you of what Scripture says about these three basic components of life. First, do you realize that all Scripture is God-breathed? That's like the air, isn't it? that fills our spiritual lungs. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to do things for God, do you know what? If you just want to function effectively in life, if you want to make good decisions, if we want our relationships to be based on good decisions, then we need the life, the breath of God coming into us so that we can make those quality decisions. That's the air component. And then there's Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, what an amazing passage. I'm sorry that I'm only dipping into it just for the purposes of speaking out the need for God's word. But this passage has got so many riches. It's an invitation to take from God bread and water. Come and eat what is good. Drink without money and without cost. Don't worry about it. Just come. Take what I have for you. Come to all who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Isn't it interesting that so many say that they feel spiritually dry? We describe, it's an expression that Christians use. I feel spiritually dry at the moment. I'm struggling. And yet the very thing that God has given to us to bring these life-giving waters, we don't tend to look to. That's as ridiculous as you seeing I'm thirsty and watch a stream flow past you and not take some of the water to drink. But that's what we do. So much so that in verse 10, we read a little more. And we get this picture of the rains being the word of God to parched souls, being like rains pouring into the ground. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and it doesn't return without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it. The reason I stand in front of you so confident that the thing God wants to do, which is new in you, will succeed if you let him, is because his word doesn't ever not achieve what God wants it to do. It is the living word of God. If we just take and eat and drink of what God wants to give to us. It's an invitation, and it's a wonderful invitation. And I've got one more verse I want to read to you that speaks about the food, the bread of life, if you like. And it's a verse I give to you, which is a bit challenging. It's almost got a warning in it. It's from Deuteronomy 8. And it was God speaking to his people, reminding them of what the purpose of manna was. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his command. That's again his word, his teaching. The challenge to the people is, will you be obedient to the word of God? And the people of Israel were not. And he gave them manna to remind them. Verse 3 of chapter 8. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What comes from God's word is the very breath of life. It flows like rain on a parched soul, and it is food for the hungry. It is the nature of how God sustains us. And did you notice those words that we read earlier in Isaiah 43? They didn't speak about a pool of water being in the desert. They were streams flowing, ongoing, because that's how God reaches out to us. He longs to pour those streams of living water into our lives. And I believe that's the way that he's going to speak and pour himself out, one of the principal ways that he will do so. To speak and do something amazing in our lives. This book, this Bible that we can sometimes treat with contempt, sometimes treat quite lazily, sometimes just ignore because the world distracts us to do other things, is so crucial that it will determine our well-being. It will impact the very health, spiritual health of our lives, and I cannot commend it enough. I was thinking this week, as I pondered some of this, about the birds that I see in the garden. In our house, we have we like to feed the birds, and they teach me a lot. We have a number of bird feeders. Here's a couple of bird feeders that are just normal bird feeders, the sort that hang up in the trees. And the birds just come to them, and they flock to them, and they enjoy themselves. They have a great time. Okay, so you've seen those before. Well, at Christmas, my sister came, and she came along and said, I brought something as a bit of a gift. She's not wrapped it up. There were two bird feeders, but they were unusual shapes. So one of them was in the shape of a bulrush, and one of them was in the shape of a sunflower. And she said, I put these in my garden, but you know, it's not really done very much. And I think she'd put the wrong things in them, and it hadn't worked. And she said, you like birds, put them in your garden and see if they'll do anything for you. So we put them out in the garden. How long do you think it took the birds to land on them and start using them? Do you think it took 3 days? Do you think it took 3 hours? Or just 3 minutes? 3 minutes. Oh, you're over exaggerating. It took about 15 seconds. I hadn't even walked back into the house, and the first bird was sitting on the top. I just stuck it in the ground, put the peanuts in, and it was still there. It was, and so it has been, and they've been crazy, darting in and out over the last few days, all the time, constantly. They don't need anyone to say, you know, you really ought to pick this book up. They don't get someone saying to them, you know, you really ought to go to that sunflower. I know it looks a bit weird, but go try it. They don't need that. It's natural. They just go. They have this longing, and they spend all day doing it, all day feeding. None of them are thinking, should is this time to change the car? I'm going to get fuel. When am I going to do the shopping? They're not thinking, how am I going to bring up the kids this year? Will it snow too much in this winter? They're just feeding because that's what they do. It's the most natural thing in the world. And they just get on with it. And I thought to myself, when that's what we're like, we will do so much more for God. And Isaiah 55 gives an invitation. It's not a demand, it's an invitation to come and feed. And I thought to myself, is there something that gets in the way sometimes of us doing that? I wondered, do we look at this Bible and do we think about reading it in the wrong way? Do we think about it as being some kind of duty? I really ought to. And look at it as a duty. And the vision that went through my mind was someone in the army with polished boots. Don't know if any of you did national service or have ever been in a kind of military context. Shiny boots it's one of those things that the army imposes because it imposes discipline. And it expects you to have boots. And if you look at them, they are so shiny. You can see their red uniforms in the boots. You can see the cloud formations around. That only comes because someone has spent hours with hot wax and a hot knife and sweat pouring over, polishing those boots. It's done that through a sense of duty, because some sergeant major at some point, and these recruits, has drilled it into them, that's what you're going to do, and it's part of teaching them other things. I wonder if that's how you approach reading the Bible. Do you have it? Do you go to it almost like polishing your boots, thinking, well, I really need to do this, then the sergeant major will be happy, Steve will be happy, and more importantly, God will be happy, and my life will be better. If that's how we approach God's word, that's really sad. Because I don't think God wants us to approach his word as some kind of discipline, as a spiritual duty, that somehow through it we will gain the approval of God. Do you know God loves you so much? There's nothing you could do or not do that will cause him to love you anymore. And if you polish your boots by reading your Bible out of duty alone, he's not going to love you anymore. He's not going to pat you on the back, and your life isn't just going to get better. I think there's another reason why God longs for you to read his word. And it's because he wants to open to you a feast. He wants it to be a feast, a blessing. And you know, when God gives you a feast, oh, I wonder what's your idea of a great restaurant? Maybe the one that you'd know locally is the Toll Booth, overpriced and overrated, and I've never been there. But that kind of thing, what's your idea? For me, it's the Fox and, I nearly said Fox and Glove, Fox and Goose in Fressingfield, where the food is exquisite. Not too much, it's just right. That's what God wants to offer you in his word. I don't think he wants you to find it a drudge. He wants to give you just what you need. And you say to me, you know, you go in a restaurant and the first thing you do is you say, right, what's the vegetarian option? Does it have onions in it? Is it got decaf? Is it fat-free? Is it, you know, and we go through all these things because we're fussy. The beautiful thing about God's word and God feeding you through it is he knows exactly what you want. And you don't have to specify. You know, you don't need to even come to him and say, Lord, I really need to understand. God knows what you need. And he will just give you. Sometimes in our Time for God sessions, we all go away and we study a same passage. And it is amazing how different people get different things out of it. Why? Because it is the living bread. It is alive, and God speaks to us in different ways. I want to encourage you this morning to feed on what God wants to give you, but to do so and see it as a wonderful feast that he offers up to you. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. God, I'm looking for the little bit. I've lost the little bit I wanted to read to you. There's a little bit in the passage that speaks about the bounty that God offers. That's what I believe this passage, this word of God should be in our lives. And then one final sort of illustration. Yesterday, Lorinda and I were both feeling a bit low. We're both feeling miserable. We'd not been well. We'd not slept. And we'd had a rough week, and we're thinking, well, we could spend the whole day working, but I think we need a break. We just need to step out and do something good. So we thought, what can we do? Where can we go? What would be good for our soul? So we decided to go to the zoo. Did you know you can go to the zoo for £10? £10 per person between now and the end of January. That's just my little tip. We thought we'll go and we'll see and we'll just let God bless us and then come back and get on with the work in the afternoon and evening, which is what we did. But in the morning, wow, what a blessing to go to the zoo. Incredible animals like this red panda. Beautiful. Almost otherworldly creatures like the giraffe. Lions that don't have any doubt that of what food is there for. And then the star of the show, the baby rhino that was born just a few days ago. Can you see him in the center there? This beautiful tiny baby. And then for us, what was best of all, the response of 12 otters who stood in a line, paws up to the window, desperate for the keeper to let them out. And they ran out, excited to be out there, because food was coming. And they came right up to the window and gave us this beautiful display. And I can tell you, we were the two rejoicing. It was just wonderful. Seeing God's creatures, just a little glimpse. Two lessons from that. Number one, we saw a few feeding times. No animal needs to be persuaded to eat unless it's sick. An animal just knows. And these guys, my goodness, how they gobble down the fish that were thrown to them. It's natural. Is it natural for us to feed on the Lord? And the second thing that this thing taught me, this was a really blessed time. About 2.5 hours we were there. It was wonderful. Do you know, we've been living in Colchester now for 10 years. That is one of the premier zoos in this nation. And prior to just recently, we've been once in 10 years. It's on our doorstep, and we haven't had time to take and be blessed by it. And I ask myself the question, is that what we're like with God's word? It's here in front of you. This one passage alone, oh, I could talk about for hours. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. Eat, drink, it's free. I believe God is doing something new, and he wants to do something new in you. I want to encourage you to see this as a source through which God can do amazing things for you. If you think you can do without it, I'll give you one more verse from Scripture. It's a verse from the longest book of the Bible. Do you know what the longest book of the Bible is? Psalm 119. I think it's got 176 verses in it. 176 verses, and so much of it speaks about the word of God and what it means. This verse speaks to me about the danger of thinking you can get through life without digging into this book. Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. That's the New Living Translation, Psalm 119:29. Today, as we come, we make our covenant to one another. The covenant to and to covenant to God. As part of your response to God, I just want to encourage you to find this book and find in it those blessings. I want to encourage you to go to it and say, rather than, oh, I really must learn something, I must memorize something, I must be changed by something today, just go and say, Lord, I'm going to come to your table. Show me what I need to know. I know you read Bible notes, and it's great to have someone else's thought for the day. Have you considered, usually at the bottom of those Bible notes, it says things like, if you're reading the Bible through a year, have you thought about reading through the scriptures in the course of a year? Maybe this, at the start of the year, is a time to consider that. And allow God to just speak. If not, begin with a psalm, or begin with the Gospels, and soak up who Jesus really was, and let the Word of God become the air, water, bread that will sustain you through whatever this year ahead brings. Let's pray.